Would open in your New Testaments to 2 Peter, the second chapter. In just a moment, would like to read those verses together for the very end of chapter 2, all the way into the first two verses of chapter 3. Sorry, I jumped the gun a little bit, didn't get my mic turned on. Sorry about that. 2 Peter chapter 2, we're going to look at, again, the end of chapter 2. And read all the way as it spills over into the third chapter, the first two verses there. Brother Tim, you go ahead and read that for us. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 17, all the way into chapter 3, verse 2.
These are springs without water and mist driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles.
If ever there was any doubt in our minds as to where the Bible stands about the possibility of one who is saved in the body of Christ to somehow lose that grace, to lose sight of that salvation, and to end up in a lost condition, I think this is a very plain passage that deals with that. No doubt in my mind, it is a wonderful, most powerful, it is the message of the Bible that the possibility for one who has lived in sin, no matter how long those sins have been occurring, doesn't matter how bad the sin is, you can be saved. You can be a child of God. The blood of Jesus Christ is so pure, so good, so righteous, and yes, so powerful that it will wash away every act of wickedness. There's no doubt that that's true. The question is, what happens after that? There is, again, the popular belief that after that point, once one is saved and added to the body, you are guaranteed a place in heaven. There is nothing you could do to lose that. And obviously, from this passage, we see very obviously, very plainly, Peter says, some have fallen away. And the point I want to draw our attention to is, I think for us, those of us that are Christians, those of us that are saved, a lot of times we spend a good bit of time trying to encourage those that reject this principle. We spend a lot of time preaching lessons, teaching, perhaps engaging in debates, hopefully trying to open up their minds, get them to appreciate or understand that this is a false premise. And sometimes I wonder if we as Christians, we spend all that time trying to prove that this is true, do we ever take the time to really appreciate and understand that this is a possibility? And I think it really makes us pay attention, especially in chapter 3. Because Peter, as you mentioned, he said, this is the second time I have saw fit to write this to you. And being that it is coming from the mouth of Peter the Apostle, several things make me pay attention. Something about who it is that's telling me this makes me say, I better listen to what Peter's saying, because the Peter that we know, he was an elder in the Lord's church. It takes a very high level of moral and spiritual character to be qualified to serve as a shepherd of the flock. The absolute highest in character, in purity, and in love and service. Peter had this. Peter was trusted as an apostle of Jesus Christ. He laid the very foundation of the principles of the church that we understand today. All the things that we know from the truth. Peter did an awful lot of hard work laying down that foundation. And we talk about preachers. Individuals that had done some excellent work in the service of preaching the gospel. In my book, Peter is up there at the highest. Not to grade him or say that he was better than Paul, or obviously we're all servants. But Peter preached that very first gospel sermon. Peter was the very first one to open up those doors to allow sinners for thousands of years. Finally, sinners could have a perfect relationship with God. And Peter was the one who opened those doors with that powerful lesson of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Peter reminds us of something. There was a time in that very devout soldier of Christ in his life where he fell away. Peter, for a brief moment in time, became lazy in his service. And we're going to look at how that happened, because what's interesting, it didn't happen immediately. It was a gradual progression. And that's what we want to look at. And Peter, again, he says, I'm writing to you. This is the second letter that I'm writing to you. It's that important. We need to understand how important it is that we make sure we are diligently serving the Lord. And ever so watch for those moments where the devil is going to try to creep in and get us a little bit further away from that devotion. So I want to look at the life of Peter and see how did this happen. What were the steps of Peter's slide down from his steadfast faith? The very first thing that's very interesting is we find that there was some pride in Peter's life. This is usually the very first step of one's lack of diligence in their service to God. It's very ironic, you'd think, that of all the kinds of things that could enter someone's life that would cause someone to be unfaithful, pride is at the top of that list. Read with me Mark chapter 14. Actually, read with Tim. Tim's going to be doing the reading tonight. Read Mark 14, verses 22 through 30.
While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, because it is written, 'I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away, yet I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times."
It's very interesting about the situation. Peter has his conversation with Jesus. And you have to understand that the relationship that Peter has had with Jesus, he has been able to see firsthand Jesus is never wrong. He, of all people, has been able to understand that Jesus never gets anything wrong or ever misunderstands something or says something maybe not quite right. One example, turn to the Gospel of Matthew. Read Matthew chapter 17. And Brother Tim, when you get there, read about verses 25 through 27.
He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" When Peter said, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are exempt. However, so that we do not offend them, go to the sea and throw in a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for you and me."
I believe Peter found this to be exactly the way Jesus said it was. And if you could appreciate the amazement that had to have been in Peter's mind, I would be certainly amazed if someone says, "Okay, you're going to go fishing and you're going to pull up the first fish. You're going to find a coin in its mouth. This could be the exact amount of money that you need for your taxes." That'd be wonderful. I'd love that. Don't have to worry about that. He's taking care of it. Peter saw firsthand, Jesus is never wrong. Jesus doesn't get things misunderstood. He is the perfect God in flesh here. You see, remember before they were even having this conversation, they were observing the Passover meal. Remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, where are we going to prepare this meal? He said, well, you're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow that man. He's going to have a large room. It's all prepared. And tell him that we need that room. And it says that they found it just exactly as Jesus said. So let's consider these things. Peter's got a pretty big head. Peter's got a lot of gall to say, Jesus, I don't agree with you. He says very plainly, you are all going to fall. Yes, Peter, you will deny me. I don't think so, Jesus. This is the first step when we start allowing pride to enter our character. You are on your way for a fall. And there are certain things that we do that are very similar to this. You know, I say, well, I never tell Jesus that he's wrong. Really? Have you ever been looking at a Bible passage that's very, very plain? Very well spoken. It's very obvious what the passage is saying. And heard someone say, well, that's not exactly what that means. Sometimes we can be so puffed up in our knowledge that we actually start telling the Bible what God means. We need to be careful about that. James says to be careful about letting pride enter our lives, especially when we're studying the Scriptures. James in chapter 1, remember what he said? He said, I want you to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Always be willing to listen. Always remember, God knows much, much more than you do. God knows exactly the right way to do things. God knows the perfect answer for every situation. But how many times when we're looking at a Bible passage, you might hear someone just completely twist that verse around and say, well, that's not exactly what that means there. You see, if we look at it a little bit closer, and yes, granted, there are some difficult passages that require a lot of extra studying and some baggage to go into some maybe detail, but I'm talking about very plain passages. And we can be tempted to go into that route where we start trying to wrestle with them and do exactly what Peter did here. Jesus, I disagree with you. That's not the way that I see it. I think you're wrong. In fact, I think I know a little bit better. My grandfather told me, he said, education is a great thing, but sometimes we can maybe get a little bit too much. And I remember thinking, what do you mean by that? How can you ever get too much education? And I think as I get to know people more and more and see certain attitudes, I understand what he meant by that. Sometimes you get to the point where you are so knowledgeable, you start thinking that you know everything. And you start telling the Bible what God meant, rather than letting the Word instruct you. Let's be careful about that. Peter had that. Peter allowed pride in his life, and we're going to see where that brings him to. Another attitude that he had, he starts boasting of how superior his loyalty is. Read that in Luke chapter 22, Brother Tim, verses 24 through 33.
And there arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But it is not this way with you, but the one who is the greatest among you must become like the youngest, and the leader like the servant. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves? You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And just as my Father has granted me a kingdom, I grant you that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and you will sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death.
Not only is he proud in the sense where he thinks he knows more than Jesus, he's at the point where he's actually boasting about how loyal he is. He's not ashamed to boast even in front of the other disciples. In fact, that's what promoted him to say these things. Remember at the very first scripture there that we just read here, that Brother Tim read, it says there was this dispute that rose up to start comparing each other. Who's better? And Peter, I think, is probably at the height of that discussion, really thinks he's very important. And I can understand how Peter might start thinking that way about him. So again, we just talked about, Peter did have a lot of responsibility. I think particularly those individuals that are given a lot of responsibility, maybe acts of leadership in the church, are specifically at a danger area where they need to watch themselves from being puffed up with pride. Think about it. Peter was one of those inner three. He was one of those special disciples that he experienced some things that some of the others never got a chance to be around. He was one of those three in Matthew chapter 17 where Jesus allows his whole face is transfigured before them. They saw Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus. Peter was given a great responsibility. We just referred to in the middle of all those disciples. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to open up the kingdom. What an honor. What an amazing honor. And Peter starts letting that go to his head. I'm so much better than these other people over here. Guess who else recognized the temptation to be puffed up with pride because of maybe more responsibility? You know, the Apostle Paul understood that he had to watch himself. Read what the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about how much pride preys on those disciples that perhaps more responsibility or perhaps they're doing a bit more as far as public acts of service can be tempted as. Brother Tim, read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Go ahead, read verses 5 through 7.
On behalf of such a man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except in regard to my weaknesses. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself.
Did you catch that? Two times Paul lets us understand what the purpose of that thorn in the flesh was. He says it was to keep me from thinking too much about myself. I think as we read about that, we understand Paul understood. Those that have a great responsibility, those that perhaps are being used on a regular basis in public forms of service, I think Satan has he's just foaming at the mouth to try to get pride to come out of you. And he knows that there's a great opportunity for pride to be a factor in your life. Paul understood this, said, I need to be careful. And I understood that this thorn in the flesh was a messenger to remind myself I'm not as big as maybe what my mind might try to tell myself that I am. Peter lost that fight. Peter gave in to those temptations. And now he's boasting, bragging about how good he is. We need to be careful about this. Matthew chapter 18, read that. What Jesus reminds us of, Brother Tim, in verses 1 through 3.
At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them, and said, Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Not only is this the very first step towards one's downfall, the minute we let pride in our lives, we automatically place ourselves in danger of missing heaven. He says, You will not enter heaven. If you have pride and arrogance and boastful thoughts in your character, he says, I'm not allowing those individuals to inherit the kingdom. You must be humble. You need to be careful about this. Peter fell prey to this. He's warning us, don't you do the same. The third aspect is how dangerously overconfident he becomes. Read that passage in Matthew chapter 26, verses 31 through 33. He is on the verge of some very dangerous overconfidence that he has developed.
Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though I all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away."
Even the attitude of pride has a progressive nature to it. It starts with, "I am so full of knowledge, I know absolutely so much that even Jesus has to be wrong sometimes. I'm so good, I'm so righteous, I'm so wanted by other brethren that I'm so much more confident, so much better. You may all have troubles, but I certainly don't." And now we're at the point where he's not saying sometimes I'm better. He's saying I will never, ever, ever make a mistake. It's impossible. I could never commit sin. Wow. The danger of that kind of an attitude. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 through 12. Paul says, "You who think you stand, take heed." He says, in other words, be careful. Be on the alert. Be watching, because you could very well fall. What happens when we're so overconfident is we are not as careful. We're not watching ourselves. Remember, I know I'm in dangerous territory to be bringing up an example like this, but I'm going to try it anyways. I don't know if I'm going to make it out of the building alive. I know I'm in Steeler territory here, but I'm a Browns fan. I shouldn't have said that. I'm sorry. And I remember reading in the papers, watching on the news, after the Steelers won the Super Bowl. Big time. And then I remember scratching my head when I read that one of the prime members of that football team who had done such a great job to get them there, who has to wear a helmet on the football field, riding his motorcycle without a helmet. And he had a pretty bad fall, from what I understand. Sometimes we as Christians start riding our bikes without our helmets on. We get a little too confident. "Oh, this never's going to happen to me." You know what Paul said we need to do? He said there is some spiritual armor. He says, "I've got a helmet. I've got a breastplate. There's a shield. You need to shod your feet. Put on this, gird your loins. Take up this sword." Read that in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Read in Ephesians chapter 6 what Paul says about the dangers that we face as Christians, and we cannot afford to have an overconfident attitude to just ride around without armor on. Read that in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10 through 17.
"Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God."
The only thing I can get from that passage, the attitude that Paul says we need to have as Christians: be careful. Be careful. Don't go into battle without protection. Don't you dare go out into this world without your helmet on. You can't afford to just walk out there without a shield, something to protect you from all the temptations that Satan is going to just fire at you. And I have to ask myself, sometimes I wonder if maybe we have developed Peter pride. when we allow ourselves maybe to sit there and watch some of the filthy language, the very strong sexual content, and have said things like, well, I'm just never going to do that. Have we maybe developed that same kind of spirit that Peter? I'm never going to fall. So there's no need to be careful, right? Paul says, absolutely, you must be careful. And we risk a danger when we start maybe becoming a little bit overconfident in our faith. Maybe it has been years since you've made a mistake. Maybe it's been years since you've really committed some very serious mistakes there in your faith. But there's always a chance where Satan's going to keep looking for that opportunity to drag you down. And I wonder if sometimes we're making that mistake of putting ourselves in a situation where we don't have the helmet on. We don't have the shield up. And Peter is going to pay a price. We're just at the beginning of where Peter went to. We're just at the beginning. He has pride, he has arrogance, and therefore he's not being careful. The next thing that happened, he starts getting lazy. He's too sleepy to pray.
Brother Tabe in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42.
They came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here until I have prayed. And he took with him Peter and James and John, and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass him by. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not come into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand.
And I just have to imagine Jesus sometimes having the same attitude with us today, where we get that overconfidence in our lives. And maybe when we should be studying our Bibles, maybe when we should be making the sacrifice of our time to do some praying, some very diligent, serious praying. And Jesus saying, what's wrong? Why aren't you busy doing these things? And maybe our attitude is much like Peter's. I don't need to worry about that so much. I'm so strong. I'm so faithful. All the brethren love me. I don't think there's ever going to be a problem here. I can afford to miss Bible study. I can afford to put praying off to the side. You understand? I put in a double shift. I need some sleep. Yes, we need time for rest. Yes, we need time for recreation. There's a time for everything, Ecclesiastes says. But most importantly, it has to be a time to be holy. A time to revitalize and regroup. And Peter began to get lazy in that area because he was so overconfident. I found it interesting that they were all sleeping. Who does Jesus single out? Peter! Can't watch with me for 1 hour? 1 who's going to die and go to prison with me. It takes work, Peter. It takes diligent, daily work to be a diligent, faithful disciple. Can't lose sight of that. We can't get to the point where we're too tired or too busy because we in our minds think, well, sin is just not an option. It's not going to happen. This unhealthy overconfidence will again lead to a lack of diligence. Read Luke chapter 21, verses 34 through 36.
Verse Be on guard so that your hearts will not be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all those who dwell in the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
You think about this. Jesus is warning. He said, I need to tell you this. You need to have the attitude of someone who is on high alert. You better be watching. Watching for what? What was Jesus telling Peter need to be watching for? Watch for those moments where Satan is going to take advantage of your weakness. Sometimes it's there and we don't even know it's there. That's the dangerous position we sometimes place ourselves in. We're not diligent enough to be watching, to be examining ourselves. Because we've taken that attitude, well, I'm just not going to make mistakes. You who think you stand, take heed. Be careful. You know, I think about that statement, be on the alert. And I always think about just the attitude that our nation had. You know, you couldn't get on an airplane unless you had removed about every item of clothing, taken your shoes off, emptied all the contents of your luggage, because they were going to make sure that no one was going to get on their planes again, undetected. They were not going to let somebody slip by under their noses. And I think that's the attitude Jesus is saying we need to have. Don't you dare let something go undetected into your character and not be able to take care of it, to root it out, get rid of it, overcome the temptation. Without that watchful spirit, Satan, he is the most sneaky enemy we have. You don't think he can't find a way? Of course he can. He will find a way to get in somehow. And believe you me, what did Peter say? Be sober, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is like a lion prowling around. He's just waiting for the opportunity to just pounce all over you. And if we're not ready, it's going to be bad.
We find that Peter was not ready. Hebrews chapter 2 says there is a gradual drifting away. That's the dangerous thing about it. Sometimes our drifting away from the Lord is so gradual, maybe we may not even recognize it. Read there Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, Brother Tim.
For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard.
You know, it's interesting, if you read through the book of Hebrews, you get the impression that the audience, the recipients of this letter, this is a group of people that this writer is very concerned about. Over and over again, he's reminding them, be careful, you could very well fall away. In fact, they were just on the brink. What the biggest reason that he was so concerned about them was? They weren't studying. They didn't care to read. They took no delight in studying the Bible. Read that in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11. Actually, back up to verse 7. 7 through 11.
In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing.
This is one of the moments where I get really frustrated when I read this section, because he's on a really hot point about how closely the priesthood of Jesus is so much like Melchizedek. So you start going back reading about Melchizedek, wow, he's on a really deep point here, and then he stops. What? Come on. Why can't you finish the rest of this? He says, why? He says, I can't tell. I just have to stop here. Because I know that you're dull of hearing. Even if I were to go on finishing this point, it's not even going to make a dent, because I know how much you really don't like to study. I know you're probably not going to go back and study about Melchizedek anyway, so why continue finishing the point? That's what happens when we get lazy.
And the writer of the book of Hebrews is warning these people, saying, you are on the verge of falling away. And the biggest thing you can do to correct that is read more. Study more. This is what happens. Again, we become overconfident, we get lazy, and we stop reading. And this is what usually happens later. We become spiritual cowards. Read how this affected Peter. Peter's pride led him to become spiritually lazy, and now he's a coward. Read Mark chapter 14, verses 53-54.
They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes gathered together. Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire.
What happens when we stop arming ourselves with truth is when it comes face to face with the enemy, we won't have the guts to run away. We won't have the guts to tell them, I don't want to be around this anymore, because we're too concerned with how we look. I can't afford to be embarrassed. I can't afford to have other people look at me like I'm some kind of weirdo. I don't want to be the only one in class. I don't want to be the only one at school who doesn't go to these things. So when you have your friends pounding on the door, saying, why don't we come out and go drinking tonight? You think you're going to have the courage to tell them why you don't want to do that if you have stopped reading, stopped praying, stopped studying? Peter got lazy in his prayers. He got lazy in his spiritual work. So when it came time to face the enemies of Jesus, he didn't have a problem warming himself at the fire where they were. Cowardice will lead to that sense of shame and being too closely associated with Christ, so that we don't have a problem being close to the world. Read there in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, how dangerously close to apostasy we are when we lack the courage and the fortitude to say, I will not go with you. I will not do this. I do not appreciate this. We lack the courage to do these things. We are on the verge of apostasy. Read that, Mark chapter 8, in verse 38.
For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
I mean, basically, from that passage says, if you're at the point in your life, you just lack that courage to say those things, to stand up for the things that are right, we've lost our place in heaven. He says, if you don't have the courage to stand up and defend me, you really think I'm going to welcome you to be with me? You who are ashamed to say that I believe what Jesus says? I stand where His character is? He says, if you're ashamed to do those things on this earth, I will be ashamed of you. This is where Peter is at. Again, remember, Peter says, I'm warning you. Two times I've already written to you. Look what happened to me. I was a coward. I just couldn't do it. Because I wasn't praying. I wasn't watching. And I let the world in. He starts rubbing shoulders with the enemies of Jesus. Go ahead and read the rest of that, Mark chapter 14. Go ahead and read verses 54 through 56.
Peter had followed him at a distance right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the officers and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priest and the whole council kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus to put him to death, and they were not finding any. For many were giving false testimony against him, but their testimony was not consistent.
Now we're about to see where this is all heading. Here's where we're at so far. Peter starts bragging about how much,
how powerful, how wonderful, how strong he is as a disciple.
That pride led him to get lazy. That laziness led to being a coward. Now he's letting the world, right there on his front doorstep, Jesus himself says you're supposed to be in the world, but not be of the world. Not to love the things that are in the world, but the things that are in the world are passing away with all of its lust and all of its deception. And the next step is going to be flat out denial. Go ahead and read that, Mark chapter 14, 66 through 71.
As Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Nazarene." But he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are talking about." And he went out onto the porch. The servant girl saw him and began once more to say to the bystanders, "This is one of them." But again he denied it, and after a little while the bystanders were again saying to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean too." And he began to curse and swear, "I do not know this man you are talking about." Immediately, a rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had made the remark to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And he began to weep.
How? I just wonder what had been going on through Peter's mind. Obviously, a lot of shame. How could I have gotten here? Jesus called me a rock! And now I don't even want anything to do with him. We have some visitors that have come here a great distance. Several hours. We are encouraged by that commitment. But don't think, I'm demonstrating my faith. I could have been anywhere else tonight. I came to a gospel meeting. We are so thankful that you have. But we need to be careful about being puffed up. Myself, oh man, I preached a gospel meeting this week. Brethren asked me to come here. Wow, I must be doing pretty good. You don't think Satan is waiting right out those doors? Just can't wait for the opportunity to get in somewhere. Well, the first place he's going to get in, well, we're going to give him that push. We're going to welcome him in when we start thinking how great we are. We've let him in. Given him that opportunity, because now here is the progressive nature. And that last point, I apologize, I went through it really quick, but I want to turn to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1.
David lets us know how sin has a sneaky, progressive nature to it. Read that, Brother Tim. Psalm 1, verse 1.
"How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers."
It's interesting how those sins are progressive. You know, so it says first that what happens if we start walking around with people. Maybe it starts with a curiosity. Well, is it really this bad? I know everybody says I shouldn't do this, but I want to see for myself. Then after a while you start walking and your feet plant, and now you're standing there. You kind of like what you've been experiencing. Hey, this really isn't that bad. I don't know what everybody is so ape about. I mean, this isn't sinful.
And then you plop right down, you take a seat, and you're not going anywhere.
David said, that's how sin works. Just a little bit more, and I've got you.
Right there. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8.
"For in the case of those who have once been enlightened, and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned."
This is the sad conclusion, is that it is impossible
to renew them again to repentance. Obviously, we have to understand the correct way to understand that first. Obviously, it is possible to overcome sin, to get out of apostasy. Peter himself, he wept bitterly. Thankfully, he had the kind of heart that felt a tremendous amount of guilt and shame for what he had done. He wanted to repent. He made it right with God. Went on to be a very faithful servant of God. I think the point that the Hebrew writer is saying is that sin, because of its progressive nature, because of how tightly it wraps itself around us, if we're not careful, not only will it corrupt our actions, it'll eat away at your heart. Or eventually you get to the point where you really don't want to come out of it. And that's something we need to remember, that thankfully Peter came out of it. But if we're not careful, sin has a way of corrupting even our character and our heart, where it is almost virtually impossible to begin to be renewed to repentance because we don't want it. And that could very well happen to us. So what do we do? The Bible says, be in the world, but not of the world. Here's what Peter says we need to do. Here's the answer. Listen up to what Peter says we need to do as we learn the lessons that Peter went through. Here's his admonition. Read that, Brother Tim.
You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness.
Peter said, he says, look at me. Look at what happened to me.
Oh, how easy it is for this to happen to you.
So since you know this, be on your guard. Let's not get so overconfident
we just dismiss the possibility that we could go back into the world.
It can happen.
It's not an impossibility. All the more reason to be diligent. Here are some other of Peter's answers. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 6. Go ahead and read that. Brother Tim, Peter says, fight pride with humility.
You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time.
Go ahead and stay there and read verses 8 and 9, 1 Peter chapter 5. We need to fight laziness with this kind of spirit.
Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world.
Here's how he says we need to fight the temptation to be ashamed. We need the boldness in our character. Read 1 Peter 4, verse 16.
But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name.
Go ahead and read that example of two Christians who had to fight that shame and have a spirit of boldness in Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42.
They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says that we need to have a remembrance that this is not our home. We are strangers here. It's the number one defense against falling into the temptations to want to be like this world. This is not our home. Here's what he says to overcome that temptation. Read that 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12.
Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation.
Of course, the world is going to try very hard to get us convinced that if we don't get with the program, we must not be one of them. That's a good thing. Peter said, that's the way it is. You aren't supposed to be like the people in this world. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to be unique. You're supposed to remember that our journey towards God is going to have a little bit of a detour. For just a little while, we're going to have to live in this world. But let us remember, this is not our home. We are on our way to a better place. Finally, the temptation to overcome, deny Christ is to have that seal, to want to defend our Lord. 1 Peter 3:15.
But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence.
In other words, consider it a blessed opportunity to get to share your faith with someone else. Consider it a good challenge. Instead of cowering or in front of the challenge, do your study. Be prepared. Paul wrote to Timothy, said, you need to be a diligent workman so that you don't need to be ashamed. He said you need to work hard, that as you study the Scriptures, you're someone confident enough to know accurately and well studied and accurately to be able to know how to convince those that are against Christ why we live the way that we do. If we're not prepared to give those answers, certainly it would be a terrifying thing to have someone asking us questions, to be accusing us of various things. He says we can overcome that cowardice, having that zeal to be, I'm anxious to defend. I can't wait to give someone an answer, but to have that answer, we need to study. We need to read, and we need to prepare, and need to be zealous of good works. Thank you so much for listening so attentively. But that would be appropriate for us to study this lesson. Because it just amazes me as I look at that example of the life of Peter. Again, this is one who served as an elder in the Lord's church. It takes a very high character, high level of commitment and purity. Peter had those characters. Yet there was a time when even he fell away in his steadfast service to God. He says, use me as an example. He says, yes, I'm ashamed of what I did, but I think we can learn some very valuable lessons from what I had to go through. So let's not make the same mistake twice. Let's look at him, learn from him, and take these things to heart, put them in action, and be sober to fight against the temptations of the devil. Let's get our hymnbooks open and turn to the page that's been selected as a hymn of encouragement. We'd like to turn in our Bibles to Acts, the 2nd chapter. We made reference to the fact that Peter, he's right up there, was very influential, great preachers. He had the privilege of preaching the very first lesson to allow sinners to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He tells us very plainly how you can have access to that blood. Perhaps you're with us here and you've recognized that you have sin in your life. That's nothing to be ashamed of. We're all sinners. Every single one of us here in this building has had sin in our lives. The only difference, really, between some of us here is that some of us have decided we don't want sin in our lives. We want to be as far away from sin as possible because we know that sin separates us from God. There's a passage in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, that reads, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God so that he cannot hear." I heard a great lesson, an illustration that reminded me of what this passage really means. A lot of people get confused when they think about, well, God loves me. If God is a loving God, why would he not want to be near me just because of sin? There was a man that I knew who had a little girl. His father had a beard. And he loved to have his little daughter sit there on his lap because she loved to run her little tiny fingers and run them through daddy's beard. They used to giggle about. That was a little, wonderful little intimate moment they shared. One day, the little girl was outside playing in the mud.
She comes running in the house, sits on Daddy's lap, puts those muddy fingers up in her face, and he starts pushing away from her. She starts crying, "Daddy, why don't you love me anymore?" He says, "No, no, I will always love you. But if you want to put your fingers in Daddy's face, you're going to have to wash your hands." This is what Isaiah 59 is telling us. Your hands are defiled with iniquity. Wash your hands. Because if you reach out to God and still have sin, He's going to pull away from you. Because He is a just, sinless, pure God. And we have defilement in our life. Jesus came to make sure that we could get that part of our lives out of the way, so that we can have a good relationship with God. And He made a provision so that we can have our sins washed away. Here's the sermon that Peter preached, giving us the answer of how do we get from that place where we're covered with sin and God won't accept us to being called children of God. Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and read that, Brother Tim. Acts the second chapter. We'll start reading in verses 32 through 38.
This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but He Himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit."
Thank God we have such a simple answer for such a complicated problem. Here's the answer. Stop sinning. Change your mind about how you live. Have a heart that says, "I want to serve God." Just change that and obey my command to be baptized, and you will be forgiven. Romans chapter 10 says we also need to be willing to confess with our mouths that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If you're willing to make that confession, you believe that, won't you do that tonight? In front of these witnesses that you believe that, repenting of your sin. We have water. Believe we have water? We have water. If not, we'll find it somewhere. But we can get water very easily. And all that's required is your willingness and your obedience to obey what the Bible tells you to do. If you want to be a Christian and you want your sins forgiven, obey what the Bible teaches here. We'll help you do that. While we stand and sing the Psalm of Courage, we'll come to the front and we'll assist you. Maybe you might be embarrassed, perhaps, to do it in front of all these people. That's not a problem either. We can wait till all these people leave. There's no need to do it in front of an audience. But at some point in this evening, don't leave without obeying these commands, that you might be right with God. Let's encourage you to do that. I always stand and sing this song of encouragement.